We're going to continue with our message today on how to pray effectively. First of all, I would like to review the definition of praying that we obtain from the Lord's Prayer, or should we say the disciples' prayer. We say that to pray is to access into the presence of God and to align our heart with the sovereign plan, to allow Him to transform us into His image, and to ask Him for His provisions. Last week, we went over the importance of praying according to God's will, and we mentioned there are three things that we should pay attention to. First of all, when the Israelites, when they asked Samuel to pray for them because they have sinned, Samuel said, "If I know what is the will of God, and I fail to pray for it, it is actually a sin in itself." And the second point we mentioned, that God graciously allows us to effect His sovereign plan through our prayers. And last but not least, praying according to God's will is good for us because it helps to transform us into the image of Christ. Therefore, we should pray according to God's will. And Friday, when I was taking that class, I met the district superintendent of the Nazarene Church, Reverend Jerry Ferguson, and who shared with us that in the past 14 years, he has been concentrating on one message, that God puts our neighbors and our co-workers around us for a purpose. And our job is to figure out God's will. What does God want us to do with these people whom He put around us? So that our job is to find out His plan, to pray for it, and to carry it out. This agrees with our message last week, praying according to God's will. This week, we're going to look into how to pray for our own needs, namely the physical needs and our spiritual needs. We mentioned last week that the disciples' prayer is a model prayer. The daily bread is not the only thing that belongs to a physical need, but it's the most important one in Jesus' day. Similarly, forgiving others is not the only spiritual needs that we should pray for, but it is also the most important one because it reflects our relationship with God. There's a Chinese praise song called "Every Time I Pray" that has a chorus that says, "Every time I pray, I move the hand of God. My prayer does the things my hands cannot do." Yes, indeed, when we pray, we move God's hand. But is it merely to do the things that we wish? Praying is not merely to move God's hand to do things that we cannot do, but we wish to do. It has also allowed God to transform us, like we said last week, through our encounter with Him in our prayers. And we saw last week that Abraham's prayer is a good example. He prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, which transformed him into a more passionate person through his encounter with God. James said in James 4:3 that you ask and not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Unfortunately, most Christians tend to pray with the wrong motives. Most of the time, we tend to direct the prayers to ourselves and the ones that we love. Those prayers are often short-sighted. We pray for a lot of different things, blessings, personal success, job promotions, comfort, fixing problems in our lives. Sometimes we even pray for to have a home, a job, pray for the right spouse, and even buying the right car. I'm not saying that these things are not important. I'm not saying that we should not pray for these things. After all, the disciples' prayer teaches us to pray for our daily bread. However, we should pay attention to the priorities. Last week, we learned that we should pray according to God's will first, And we should also look at the balance. We should look at the amount of tax that Jesus used to teach us to pray for our physical needs. Important messages in the Bible, they constantly will repeat itself and occur many times. So important messages will occupy more text. Out of the 66 words of the disciples' prayer or the Lord's Prayer, there's only 7 words on our personal need. Give us this day our daily bread, which is about 10% of the entire prayer. Unfortunately, when we pray, a lot of times it's the other way around, that we pray 90% on ourselves and only 10% praising God, thanking Him, and also praying for His kingdom, His will, and our spiritual needs. About 12 to 13 years ago, there was a movement called the Prayer of Jabez, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 9 to 10. It was sparked by a bestseller book called The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. Mr. Wilkinson launched the Walk Through the Bible in the 70s and is quite a well-known figure in Christian community. Let's look at the original Prayer of Jabez recorded in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. In his book, The Prayer of Jabez, Mr. Wilkinson said, "Make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of your daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow the unwaveringly the plan laid out here for the next 30 days. By the end of the time, you will be noticing significant changes in your life. Reread the Jabez prayer every morning and reread this little book once every week during the next month." And he went on to say, "Dear reader, I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It is brief, one sentence with 4 parts, and tucked away in the Bible. But I believe it contains the key to a life of extraordinary favor with God." A lot of people did pray following the advice of the book. Sadly, most of them pray for material and personal stuff. Let's compare the style of praying to the teaching of the Bible. First of all, the only prayers that God promised to answer are the ones prayed according to His will, as we saw last week. The Bible never did promise that He will answer the Jabez prayer, like Mr. Wilkinson said. We already mentioned James 4:3, which says, if we pray with the wrong motives, that we spend what we have on our own pleasures, that we can pray but not receive. Let's also look at the advice of praying the same prayer over and over again. In Matthew 6:7-8, Jesus reminded us that we should not pray like the pagans with repeated words. We often say that reading the Bible is like God talking to us, and when we pray, it's like we talk to God. I would be deeply concerned if the only communication between me and my daughter is a one-sentence repeated message day in and day out. Thus, I don't believe that God answered Jabez's prayers because of the repeated message over and over for 30 days like a magic spell. I believe God answered Jabez's prayer as 1 Chronicles 4:9 says, he was more honorable than his brothers. This concurs with the teaching of the Bible that we studied last week. Psalm 66:18 that says, if we have iniquity in our hearts, that God will not hear our prayers, and that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. Let's look at another famous prayer in the Bible. I think a lot of us are familiar with the prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah. In 2 Kings 18:3, the Bible tells us that he did right in the eyes of God. He removed high places. He broke down sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. And he broke the bronze snake that Moses erected in the wilderness. He trusted God, kept his commandments. He did not depart from God. However, 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 1 says, towards the later part of Hezekiah's reign, he fell sick and was close to dying. And God sent prophet Isaiah to pronounce his death by saying, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. King Hezekiah then turned his face towards the wall and prayed to God, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. Because of this, God extended his life by 15 years. There's no question that Hezekiah's prayer was for personal gain. However, God did listen to him, for he was a righteous man. Because of this, most people believe that the prayer of Hezekiah is another model prayer in the Bible. I tend to disagree with that. In order to know if this is a prayer that we should follow, let's look at what the Bible has to say about Hezekiah's recovery. In Isaiah 20:12, it says, knowing that King Hezekiah was sick, the king of Babylon sent a letter and present to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was very attentive to the Babylonians, showing them all his treasures, including gold, silver, spices, precious ointments, and his armory. The Bible says that there was nothing in his house or in his possession that Hezekiah did not show them. The problem with Hezekiah was that he was healed physically, his physical condition improved, and his life was extended, but his spiritual condition actually declined. He was prideful and proud of his possessions, and he showed all he had to the Babylonians. Because of this, prophet Isaiah said to Hezekiah in Isaiah 20:16-18, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and that they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. After hearing the words, Hezekiah said to Isaiah in Isaiah 20:19, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Why is it good to have all his treasures carried away into Babylon? And why was it good that his descendants would become eunuchs? For Hezekiah thought to himself, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Do you see how selfish Hezekiah was? Even after the prophet Isaiah pronounced his judgment, he did not repent and was just happy that there would be peace during his days, at least. From this we see that God may grant our selfish or self-centered prayers, but there may be consequences that we do not wish to see. If Hezekiah did not live for another 15 years, he would not have shown the Babylonians his treasures, attracting them to attack Judah, and his descendants might not be taken away and become eunuchs in Babylon. Some may ask, then should we not pray for our recovery? And if we are sick, even we have terminal disease, should we not pray for recovery? As I have mentioned, Jesus did teach us to pray for physical needs in the disciples' prayer. We also believe in the divine healing through the doctors. That's why we should definitely pray for healing. But that's not the only thing that we should pray for. If we pray for physical healing and well-being for ourselves and our loved ones, Even more so should we pray for their spiritual well-being. Let's look at how Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 to 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for three things in this passage. The first thing is worthiness. The second thing is fulfillment of goodness. And the third thing was work of faith. These are the spiritual things that Paul prayed for. The problem with Hezekiah was that he was healed physically, but not spiritually. This passage in Thessalonians, according to Paul, gave us a glimpse of Paul's prayer life. We can see that Paul prayed for the right things, the spiritual things, as compared to the physical things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians always. That is to say, he prayed unceasingly, as he taught us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He prayed unceasingly that the Thessalonians will be worthy of their calling. Christians are all called by God. He called us to be his elect, to be his children. It is not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. When we first became Christian, we were not worthy of his calling. We were not mature Christians. However, after we have become Christians for a while, we should strive to be worthy of our calling by fulfilling every desire of God's goodness and the work of faith as described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 to 12. This is so-called a sanctification process in a Christian's life. We often think of sanctification as being a process that solely relies on human effort. We see that Paul prayed for these things: worthiness, fulfillment of goodness, and effective service. These things can only be attained through praying. Am I saying that sanctification process does not depend on human effort at all? Certainly not. Sanctification requires us to understand and to obey the Word of God. However, it is God who empowers us to obey. It takes the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Thus, the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man can be seen again in the sanctification process. We will return to this at the end of my sermon. Last week, we saw that it is God's will that none perish in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We talked about Abraham. He prayed according to God's will, became more compassionate. Here we see that Paul is praying for according to another will of God, which is taught by Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, that Christians should all be sanctified. The first thing that Paul prayed for was worthiness. This agrees with many of Paul's teaching. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So a Christian who is worthy of God's calling should be gentle, patient, loving, and keep unity in church and not to be divided. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way, by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, to be a Christian who is worthy of the gospel, that we should preserve unity, as we have mentioned before, that this Christian should be brave and ready to suffer for the sake of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every day, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So Christians who are worthy of the Lord should grow in knowledge by reading the Bible, should have endurance, should be patient and joyful, and to give thanks to God and bear fruit. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So a Christian who is worthy of God is to live holy, righteous, and blameless. So what are we saying? To summarize from the above passages, a worthy Christian is one of gentleness, of patience, of love and unity, bravery, of faith, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, being strengthened with all power, of joy and thanksgiving, humility, of endurance, righteousness, and pure. In other words, to be worthy of our calling is to be Christ-like, as John mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Thus the first spiritual thing that Paul prayed for is worthiness. Is that all we need then? If we have a handful of knowledge of what is a worthy Christian, it's not going to do us any good unless we have a change of heart. And this is what Paul prayed for in the second item. Paul prayed that God will fulfill all good pleasures that we have. And I repeat again, Paul prayed that God will fulfill all good pleasures that we have. Why should God fulfill our pleasure, one may ask? God wants to fulfill our pleasure if our pleasure is the same as his pleasure. That is what I call a change of heart. It is no longer head knowledge, but our good is what is God considered to be good, and our pleasure is what God considered to be his pleasure. Paul prayed that God may fulfill or accomplish every desire of the Thessalonians if their desire is good. Paul was asking that he wanted the prayers of the Thessalonians to be answered, their dreams to come true, their desires to be fulfilled, but only if their good is God's good. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 21, verse 2 and 3. "You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah, for you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head." God gave the psalmist his heart's desire because the psalmist desired goodness. How do we know that the psalmist desired goodness? Look at verse 3. God gave him the blessings of goodness, for that's what his heart desired and his lips requested. In Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If we desire in the Lord, and we desire what he desires, then his desires becomes our desires, and his good becomes our good. In Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Isn't it very prideful for the psalmist to say that the Lord would perfect whatever concerns him? In other words, the psalmist is telling us that whatever he desired, the Lord would fulfill and accomplish. What were the concerns of the psalmist, one may ask? It has been made clear from verse 1 to verse 7 in Psalm 138. It is very obvious that what concerned the psalmist was also the Lord's concern. And that's why the Lord would perfect his concerns. His good was God's good, and his desire was God's desire. You might say, wait a second, that all sounds very familiar. Did we just talk about aligning our heart with God's will last week? Yes, certainly, that was exactly what we talked about. To align our heart with God's will is the same as making sure that our good is God's good, and to make sure that our desire is God's desire, so that he can fulfill our pleasure. Last week we learned how to pray according to his will. This week we are actually applying God's will on ourselves, for us to be sanctified or to be transformed to be more Christ-like. But so far we learned two things about our spiritual needs. The first thing is to pray for our worthiness of God's calling. And the second thing is to pray for a change of heart, so that we align our desires with the desires of God, so that our goodness becomes God's goodness, so that they can be fulfilled by God. So with the knowledge of what is worthy of our calling and a change of heart, is that all we need? Paul told us that there is a third thing that we need. What good is it if we have the knowledge of what is supposed to mean worthy of our calling, and that we have a change of heart, but we actually have no action or no work? So the third thing that Paul prayed for is the work of faith with power. Know that in the original text, the definite article is missing. Thus the expression has the meaning of your work produced by faith. Faith is not passive. It is ceaselessly active, appropriating God's blessings and using God's power for God's work and service. James 2:17 says, faith without work is dead. Just as a body is dead without the spirit, faith is dead without work also. In Philippians 2:12, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But isn't salvation by grace through faith alone? Why should we need work? Absolutely. But the saving grace through faith shall produce work. This is yet another tension in our faith that we will address later. Paul did not just say pray for the work of faith, but he said pray for the work of faith with power, which means that he would like to see the work of faith to be very powerful in our lives. Oh, how we long to see the power of God displayed. When we read about God's power displayed on Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down the fire from heaven, we are all tempted to pray, Lord, do it again. We may not be anticipating the same type of miracle that God showed Elijah, but we long to see heart healing, soul saving, and saint stirring power in all churches. Maybe modern churches lack the power because we have not asked for it as Paul did. The power for the work of faith that comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, 11 to 12, is the prayer that we want to pray for ourselves to pray for our loved ones and to pray for our church. Pray for worthiness, fulfillment of goodness, and work of faith with power. The end result of our prayer is recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. In order the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's prayer for the sinful city of Sodom, he was transformed and became more compassionate and brought glory to the name of the Lord. Samuel prayed for the Israelites and taught them the right way and the good way and brought glory to the name of the Lord. King Hezekiah prayed for his own physical well-being and failed to bring glory to God. Thus, when we pray for ourselves or for our loved ones, don't just pray for physical needs, but our spiritual needs also. And whoever we pray for, we should pray for their worthiness of God's calling, that he or she will desire the goodness for God's goodness, and also pray for the work of faith with power. And all of this, of course, was by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these two sermons, last week and this week, we saw that there are a lot of tensions in Christian faith. We already saw the tension in Whitfield's and Wesley's prayer last week. We talked about the tension of God's sovereignty and human efforts in praying and in evangelizing. If God is all sovereign and his plan will be accomplished no matter what, why does God want us to pray for him? In evangelism, if God is the one who chooses whom to believe and who are the elect, why should we evangelize? But the Bible clearly teaches us to go and make disciples of all nations. We talked about faith and work. If salvation is by grace through faith alone, why do we need to work out our salvation? We talked about praying for our sanctification, that we will be worthy of God's calling, that we will desire God's goodness. But after all that, we need to have work of faith with power. Some think that these are contradictions in the Christian faith. Others may even think that Christianity is very difficult to comprehend. The tension exists because we have an infinitely powerful God who is trying to work with us, sinful and limited human beings. Like the Father and the Son in front of Costco that I mentioned last week. There would be no tension if God accomplishes all his sovereign plans all by himself. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12 gives us the answer why God wants to involve us, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in him, in you, and you in him. Wow, this is powerful. God actually wants to involve us in his sovereign plan because he wants us to glorify him so that he can glorify us, honor us, exalt us, and lift us up. Isn't God amazing? We believe in an infinite God who wants to involve us so that we can be glorified and blessed by him. Are you touched by this gracious God? Are you willing to glorify him by praying for yourself and for your loved ones, that you are worthy of his calling, that you have a heart for God's goodness, that you have work of faith so that God can glorify you? Let's all pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege to pray to you. And we pray that we will align our heart to your will always. We'll also pray for the worthiness of your calling. We also pray that we have a heart that desires the goodness that which is based on your definition. We also have the work of faith in power in bringing all glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.